Good to see everyone here this morning. Certainly good to be here myself. We have visitors, and that's wonderful to see, very encouraging to see. We're grateful that you're with us this morning. We are studying in the book of John, and we are in John chapter 6. We'll begin there at about verse 51 this morning. And John 6 is a chapter that is so rich. There's such great depth to it, and it's a chapter that connects the Old to the New Testament, and there's just too much, to be able to speak about. But we're doing our best anyway to cover at least a lot of the really critical things that we find here in this text. And here, as we get towards the end, I call this the grand finale of the chapter. It's just unbelievable what the things that are about to happen and what is to be said. And from this text, we learn a tremendous amount about what it means to believe Jesus. And there's a huge problem today, and from what I gather from the text, I think it was a problem in their day just as much as it is in our day, of misunderstanding what it means to believe God, what it means to believe in Christ. And this concept of faith, what is that? What does that entail when faith is a means of salvation? We need to understand that. We all must understand that. And Jesus is going to make it understandable, which is interesting because along the same lines we'll talk about how difficult he makes it. But really that's two different trains of thought. So it is understandable in the text, and yet it is very difficult. And as we go through, I think we'll see what I'm talking about here. So in verse 51, this is where we had left off. We talked about this last week. Jesus, this is the day after the feeding of the 5,000. They've come back now the next day. They're wanting more bread. They say, show us a sign so that we can believe, as if he didn't show them yesterday who he was. Now they're wanting him to show them on a daily basis by providing this bread for them and to fill up their flesh, fill up their bellies. And Jesus tells them here in verse 51, he has said a lot of things to them already, and each time they don't understand. They don't understand. They're confused, and then they complain, like those complained way back in the wilderness. And now he says in verse 51, I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So, we talked about these things. Well, I want to set the setting there, and then let's move forward to see how the Jews respond to this in verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And here what we're colliding into is what we talked about last time, maybe even the time before that, maybe even the time before that, and other times earlier in the book of John, where Jesus is dealing with the Jewish people who should be able to understand spiritual things. They have the Old Testament text, they keep their nose in the Old Testament text, and yet as the substance of the Old Testament text, the substance of the Word of God stands before them and talks about spiritual things to them, they don't get it at all. They complain, they grumble, they get offended, they are arguing and quarreling among themselves, saying, how can this man say these things? And this is what Jesus has been dealing with, and what John is painting a really good picture for us who weren't there in those days to see the hearts of the Jewish people at that time. They really were darkened, save maybe a remnant, of course, of the Jews, and of that were came his disciples and his apostles, but the rest of the nation were just plunged into darkness. That's why Jesus, struggling just a couple chapters later with Nicodemus, he stops Nicodemus and says, "Are you a teacher of the Jews and you don't know these things?" What does Jesus mean by that? But that Nicodemus should have known and should have been able to understand the conversation he was having with Jesus based alone by being a teacher of the Jews, knowing the Old Testament. So to know the Old Testament was to understand what Jesus is talking about. So Nicodemus had that trouble, and he was a ruler and a teacher of the Jews. What about the rest of the populace being taught by these individuals who don't have the understanding, who don't look at things through a spiritual mindset? And here he is faced with these thousands of people that have their bellies full of bread. And that's all that they can think about is we want the new Moses to come and provide for our daily needs like Moses did way back when. And when the manna came down from heaven day after day after day, save for the Sabbath days. So they don't understand. Now this is where I think this is so interesting what Jesus is about to do here as they are complaining and quarreling about this matter. Jesus does what I see the opposite of so many individuals, so many religious organizations, so many of these religious denominations, what I see them do right now, even day after day after day. Jesus does the exact opposite of what seems to be what people are tempted to do, which is when you have the world before you, and they are grumbling and complaining over the truth, over the real realities. And they are offended and insulted, and they begin to quarrel about it and fight and argue about it. We have, well, we see it today. You can look on, you know, it'll be on the news, it'll be everywhere. We have these religious leaders, religious teachers, organizations taking that step back and trying to make the gospel easier for those who are so offended by it, trying to make certain details of the gospel more something that people can palate more, you know, and something that they would be willing to accept. And as the years have gone by, I've seen a lot of these religious organizations, these churches, just on a downward slope as far as every year they are changing. How can things be changed? You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13 says. And the very next thing that Hebrews 13 says, after Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he says, do not be carried away by doctrines, false doctrines. So we are in a situation where around about us, people are doing what really they've always done, is try to alter the gospel, to take a step back and try to present it in a different way, a way that is wrong, a way that is not true. Jesus will do the opposite here in the text as he has continued. We've already seen it from him. But he is going to continue to dive deeper and deeper and deeper, and he's going to get more offensive, right? It's going to be even more insulting what he is about to say. So there is no taking a step back. There's no, well, let's change this, let's change this word, let's change the meaning of this. Okay, we can allow this now. You know, this is allowable now. Or this sin, this practice, this viewpoint that is so strong in the world, we'll allow it now. You know, it can. The church will grant that. No, notice here in verse 53, Jesus says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." How about that? You know, it's one thing to say, "I'm the bread of life." But as he dives further into this, he gets down to saying, You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Now that is very offensive. He says, if you don't do this, you don't have life. Then he says it again in verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So we see, you know, before we go into what he's talking about here and the meaning of this, I want us to finish up this first point in what we're seeing today and what we cannot be accused of. We absolutely cannot be accused of this, is to alter the words of the gospel and alter the concepts of salvation and what people must do to be saved, alter what is a sin and what is not a sin, what is morally right and acceptable and what is morally wrong, and what is tolerable and intolerable. And so we have all around us that is constantly changing, and those ideas constantly changing. They're much different today than even, you know, when I was growing up, a lot of things I'm seeing nowadays. Various churches, various these religious denominations, they teach significantly different things today and make allowances for certain things today that they never would have, you know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. So the bottom line is this, is the gospel, you know, is the gospel that we find in its purity in this book, is it aimed at the flesh or the spirit? And so we have Christians that view the gospel as something to be aimed at the flesh, or we have whole organizations thinking that way as well, rather than the spirit. These individuals, they don't understand what Jesus is saying. That's why they're so insulted by it. They don't get it. Jesus does not try to bring it down to their level. What is their level? If they're not understanding this, Jesus doesn't say, well, okay, let's take a step back. Let's deal with this from your level. What is their level? Their level is hearts that are darkened. How can Jesus take the gospel that is the word of light, it's up here, and bring it down here to the darkened hearts? And this is the reality of it all. And you notice Jesus making that point in skip down to verse 63, where he says to his disciples, let's start reading in verse 60, actually. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So what Jesus is pointing out here is what I'm saying to you. You're so offended by it. You're insulted by it. I'm talking to you about spiritual things, not fleshly things. Now, these folks are on this plane of this level here of thought of looking at things from the flesh. I mean, that's why they're there. They're there to get their bellies full that day. And so here they are on this plane down here, the plane of the flesh, And it's offensive what Jesus is saying to them. What Jesus is pointing out to his disciples here in verse 63 is, look, I'm talking about the Spirit. I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm up here in the words of life. I'm talking about the gospel of light. And down here with the darkened hearts, it's offensive. And they said in verse 60, this is hard. I can't understand it. In fact, they say, who can understand this? Well, I know for certain that there were at least 11 other men that day who could understand it. How could they understand it? But the thousands, the throngs could not. You look at the example of other things Jesus does, like the parables. I love the parables. It is incredible, the design of the parables and the intent of Jesus. He explains in almost all the gospel accounts the purpose of the parables. And in Luke 8, verse 10 is one of those times where he talks about it. And Jesus says in Luke 8, 10, to you, he says to his apostles, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is not. Rather, he says, to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So Jesus tells these tales, right? These parables. And what are these parables? They deal with illustrations of daily life and fleshly things, just like Jesus here in John 6. He's talking about bread, he's talking about flesh, he's talking about blood. The parables, same idea. We're talking about farming, we're talking about seed sowing, you know, making bread and a, you know, on and on, the mustard seed, all these kinds of things. He's talking about illustrating what? Spiritual things, illustrating spiritual truths with physical illustration, physical objects. And so what we see here with the parables is we have these individuals and they come to hear Jesus and they hear the parables. Or like in John 6, they hear these things that he's saying about the bread, the flesh, the blood. They say, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand this. And what do? They turn, they walk away. Notice what we saw there in John 6, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? All right, we're going to see them leave. In verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. How about that? They showed up. They heard what he said. What did they say? I can't understand it. They turn around and they leave. How about that? Too hard to understand. They turn around, they leave. Too hard of a stretch. Jesus says, we're not dealing with the flesh here. The words that I speak to you are spirit. I can't reach that. Not going there. And this is what we have in the world today. This is what we have in many religious organizations today. Let's keep it low. Let's keep it to where the darkened hearts can remain darkened. Let's keep it to where their sins can remain. Their sins are now fully tolerated by the church. And they can come, you know, everyone feels great. They'll get their bellies filled too, you know, more often than not in a lot of churches. Get their bellies filled, not with spiritual food, right? We've got to reach higher. What do you think? The Son of God is going to come down to a darkened world, a world of sin, and he's going to say, I don't want you to reach higher. I don't want you to reach to the Spirit, to what is spiritual, to what where life is. You could just stay on this level, on this plane. You got to be kidding. Of course he's not going to do that. The Son of God came down to speak these that these people saying, this is hard. What do? They turn around and walk away. Instead of saying, this is hard, let me stretch. Let me reach higher. I need to go higher. This is challenging me. And of course it's challenging me. Because I'm a man of sin. I need to take the steps higher into the spiritual. To begin to understand these things, I have to step away from the heart of the world and the way of the world, and I have to allow Jesus' words to challenge that. And I have to take it. These folks, they say, oh, it's too hard. They turned around and walked away. Never saw them again. We'll still have things like that, you know, nowadays. Different people come in here, different people we've taught. Never making it, you know, never climbing higher. The parables were intended to challenge. But Jesus said, these folks of the world, they see it, they hear the parables, they don't understand. They don't see it. They don't perceive. They don't understand. But to his disciples, his apostles, he says to you, to them, you know the mystery, right? You have taken the steps. You knew it was hard, and you've had a hard time with it. And we see the apostles. Was it easy? You know, when you read the gospel accounts, was it easy to be one of the apostles? It was very challenging for them. And they struggled in their mind with many things and many matters throughout their time with Jesus. But they continued with him. And he continued to teach them. And they fought through the darkness. You know, they were able to see the light. At least 11 of them were. There was one who would betray. So, let's go back here and look at what Jesus is saying here about believing. The great thing about this whole chapter is Jesus provides a set. We did this last week with you know other statements in the chapter, but here what we have is Jesus synonymous statements, synonymous expressions throughout the chapter, and you know if one looks too difficult, too challenging, don't walk away. Keep peering into what Jesus is saying. And we saw there in verse 54, Jesus says this insulting statement, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." But if we were reading through the whole chapter, this would look very similar to something else that he has already said. In fact, just a little while ago in verse 40, this is something we read last week. Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me, the Father in heaven." He says that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see the similarities in the statements? Of course, Jesus, he's talking about the same thing, isn't he? He's talking about obtaining everlasting life, eternal life, and being raised up in the resurrection at the last day. Both statements are referring to the same thing and the same outcome. But notice what he said earlier. It's fascinating. What he said earlier in verse 40, that was simpler. That was easier. And when they grumbled about it and they complained about it and they started to argue about it, then Jesus takes it a step further and he gets all the more offensive. He's not going to let up. He is pushing them, pushing them. You've got to climb higher than this. You've got to walk away from this idea of physical bread and physical sustenance and this life here in this world. This is what it's all about. This is not what it's about. And so what he says here, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood and you'll have eternal life and you'll have the resurrection. In verse 40, he said this, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life and will take part in the final resurrection. So what does it mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean you must take the Lord's Supper, right? He's not dealing with the Lord's Supper here yet. In fact, he wouldn't institute the Lord's Supper for, a couple years, 3 years maybe even, or so from this time, or at least 2 years or something like that. He doesn't have the Lord's Supper in mind when he talks about his flesh and his blood. What he does have in mind is what he's pointed out earlier in verse 40, to see the Son and believe in him. This was the problem. They weren't seeing him. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They couldn't perceive the Son of God and everlasting life that was right before them. And in seeing, not seeing, then also not believing. So let's talk about this. What is, when God has required us to believe in Jesus in order to have everlasting life, what does that mean? Because I'm hearing an array of all kinds of things out there in the world as to what that means. You know, it might be as simple as, I believe he existed. It might be as simple as people saying, I've accepted him in my heart. There's all kinds of things. But what does Jesus mean? That's what's important. Not what's being said out there. What does Jesus mean? He explains what he means. To believe in him. Faith, right? Faith, trust. Trusting him, to believe him, Jesus likens it here to eating my flesh, drinking my blood. To be consuming him, right? That's what it means to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that's what it means to believe Jesus. To consume him in your life. To consume his ways, to consume his teachings, to consume his doctrines, to consume his character, to consume his nature, who he is and all of his goodness and the beauty of his character and the deeds in which he does. That's how we live now. Our lives are all consuming of Jesus. And that's what God means when he says you must believe to have eternal life. So it's not as simple as do your own thing, live your own way, but you believe Jesus, you believe that he lived, you believe that he existed, you believe in God, whatever the case is, you've accepted all those kinds of things. That's not what it means. To really believe Jesus, to really see the Son of God, Jesus says, you've got to see me in order to have eternal life. And these folks were not seeing him. He's requiring them to raise to the challenge of removing self, denying self, making that sacrifice, and to consume him in your life. To live by him, to live for him. Notice This is how he explains it if you look back in verse 57. Notice what he does. He gives an illustration about his own life. This is interesting. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Right? What is Jesus saying there? I'm living by my Father. Some of the older translations say by instead of because. And I think I like that better. I think it makes more sense. I live by my Father. I live by my Father's will. Jesus consumed his Father day in and day out. He lived by his Father. He didn't live by the bread of the world. He didn't live by the things of the world, the treasures of the world. He lived by the Father. And so he turns that around on us and he says, so everyone who feeds on me, that is, lives by me, lives off of me, lives off my word, they live because of me, or they live by me. So this is true belief. To reject and deny self and selfishness and pride, to allow yourself to be all consuming of the ways and words of Jesus Christ. That's his flesh and his blood. As he said, I'm talking on a spiritual level. My words are not flesh. My words, he said, are spirit and they are life. He said in verse 63. So, in verse 64, he says, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and they would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. This goes back full circle to what we dealt with last week. So real quickly, notice what he's saying. You can't come to me. You can't come to salvation unless it's been granted to you by my Father. That sounds really exclusive, right? That sounds, you could take this straight out of context and what do you got? You've got the beginnings of Calvinism, right? But if you leave it in its context and go ahead and respect how Christ is communicating and what he's saying here all together, you see what he's been talking about, because what we dealt with last week in verse 44 and 45, notice what he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Same idea as what he's saying now in verse 65. It must be granted to you by my Father. Earlier he said, you must be drawn to me by the Father. And I'll raise him up in the last day. He explains, it's written in the prophets, it'll all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And so what he is saying here about the disciples that he has with him, he says, some of you, in verse 64, some of you do not believe. How fascinating is that? They see him. He's right before their eyes. That's something that we don't have. They saw him right there in the flesh. You know what else they saw? They saw him yesterday feed 5,000 from basically nothing. And they've seen him do all kinds of other things. Healing, paralyzed, on and on and on. And he says to the disciples, these aren't just anybody, these are the disciples he's talking to, and he says, some of you don't believe. How can they not believe? Number one, they have not challenged themselves to the extent that they would repent, that they would walk away from self in order to consume in their life Jesus and His Word. Number two, Jesus points out in verse 65 what He had pointed out earlier. You don't believe because you have not learned from the Father. We dealt with that all last week. You haven't paid attention to what God has always been teaching you. That's why you're not able to see me as you ought to. Why you're not able to believe in me as you ought to. The Father's taught it all. You haven't learned from Him because you haven't heard. This goes back to what? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith, right? Belief, trust, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Jesus points out here, you don't believe me. You're my disciple. You're following me around all these days. You don't believe in me because you haven't listened to the Word of God. And so you are not willing to consume me in your life. You're not willing to take on me. You want to keep yourself. And so in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That is a sad reality. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, I tell you, this is the great, this is just unbelievable. Do you also want to go away? We've got folks, it's all about the numbers, you know. We need to get more people in. What do we do? How do we get more people in? We've got to address their needs. We've got to address their wants. We've got to raffle off TVs. We've got to, you know, do this. We've got to have pool parties. We've got to have this and that. Feed their bellies. That's good. Time tested, right? Time tested. They came back to Jesus after he fed their belly, even though they didn't hear a single spiritual thing he was talking about. None of them had eternal life. They're all fed. They come back. They do. They come back. No problem. You can get numbers like that. Jesus is not concerned with numbers. He's only concerned with faith. That's what saves. Numbers don't save. You put 1,000 people in this room, doesn't mean that anybody is saved. Has nothing to do with numbers. He turns to his disciples. This statement is so striking. As he sees everybody leaving, how crushing would that be to the human psyche? And he turns to those 12 apostles and he says, you want to go too? I tell you, it's astounding. This is a matter of faith. This is a matter of reaching out of this life of flesh to grab hold of that which is spiritual. And those people didn't have what it took. Notice what happens. There's someone here in the text who has what it takes. And his name is Simon Peter. And I imagine there were several others who felt the same way as him there among those apostles. And notice what he says in verse 68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There it is. That's what Jesus is looking for. That is why Jesus came to the earth to die on the cross for our sins. For that kind of heart, to be able to step away from the horizons of the world and the physical earth and to see who God is and to believe in Him in the right and proper way. Peter's belief was not just a mere, I believe you exist. It was, I'm going to follow you every day of my life. I consume you in my life. I live by you. I live because of you. That's what Peter had. That the thousands who came to get their bellies filled, what they didn't have. It's going to be a remnant. Jesus said in another place, narrow is the way, and there are few who find it. What is Jesus pointing out by all these things? You've got to reach. You've got to stretch. You have to work. This is going to take effort on your part to believe in me. See, folks, they look at belief. That's not work. According to Jesus, it is. According to Jesus, you've got to stretch and climb because believing in him means that you are consuming him in your life. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You've got the physical bread. No, he didn't say that. He said, you have the words of eternal life. Peter is there not to consume physical bread like everybody else was that day. Peter was there so that he can consume words. The words of life. That's it. Eating his flesh, drinking his blood, Peter was doing it. He was already doing it. It wasn't a matter of Jesus having to die on the cross. He was already doing it. And now, of course, we're on the flip side of this. We are past the cross. But it means all the same for us as well. And so we've got to raise the question, why are we here? And do you want to get out of here? Do you want to go away? Or are you committed? Or are you resolved to step away from the world and all of its darkness to begin to grasp the light of truth, the light of God? Are we willing to reach for the goal of Jesus? To live our life by him and because of him? This is what it means spiritually, not physically, spiritually, to eat his flesh, to drink his blood. If this is not what we want, then what are we doing here? What is the purpose of being here? But if we're here to consume the Word, if we're here, you know, each day of our life because of the Word, to live our lives all consuming of Him and all who He is, to live our lives by that, this is what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ today, and you haven't taken those steps, you haven't reached any more forward than that, you've yet to repent of your sins, you don't believe. Be not deceived. To believe means I've got to repent. I've got to confess his name. I've got to be baptized for the remission of my sins. I may not even know or understand yet why water, why baptism, but I am feeding on his word, and that's what his word says. That's what I need for eternal life. I'm going to trust it. If that describes your need this morning, then won't you come and let us know, please, while together we stand and sing. Be a sanctuary.